Romans chapter 13, we are going to end this week, and Tom's going to pick up next week and teach through chapter 14 in Romans. So, we were in Romans chapter 13, and verse number 13 is where we left off, as I'm getting situated here. We were talking about the things that the world does, and the things that the world looks for, that Paul was saying, you know, the things that we shouldn't do, and he mentioned rioting and drunkenness. Notice how the things that he mentions, they go together, rioting and drunkenness. Generally, those two things go together, right? You go to a bar and everybody gets drunk, and then a riot breaks out. Well, not all the time, but, you know, it's not unusual. Chambering and wantonness. You know, you have a desire. There's this desire in you. And then from that desire usually comes sexual immorality. You know, it starts with the desire to have something that you can't have, and then it leads to something else. And then the last is strife and envying. Well, if you want something that you don't have, it creates strife in your life, right? If you're envious, if you desire to have these things, it creates strife. And the point that I wanted to make just real quickly before we moved on is that the joy that we Christians experience with each other, our families, our children, far surpasses the happiness that the world is desperate to experience. And we know what love is because we've been saved by the greatest example of it. And that helps us to know how to live out that love with those around us. So, did you know that joy is a fruit of the Spirit? And rightfully so, because Romans 5:11 tells us, we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We take joy in these things that we have, that the world doesn't have. And what a blessing not to have to partake of what the world is doing to seek for happiness. Polls show that the polls that they take, like the Barna polls or whatever, those polls show that the bar-hopping, sleeping-around club is not nearly as happy as the married Christian club. So why is that? Is there a reason? Obviously, there is a reason. We have been fulfilled by the love that comes from Christ. It's not something that is, you know, a lot of times the atheists will say it's delusional. But if it was a delusion, would we have true happiness? They're the delusional ones. Their delusion causes them to keep going around and seek for that happiness, which they never find. And it shows up in their actions and a lack of their happiness. So go with me to Romans chapter 13 now, as we come to the final verse of Romans chapter 13. Romans 13 verse 14 says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Verse 11 tells you to wake up, and when you wake up, what do you need to do? When you wake up in the morning, normally you put something on, right? You put on some clothes. You put on a covering. But what are you going to put on when Paul tells you to wake up? Paul tells you to wake up and he says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does that mean? Well, Jesus Christ is living within you. And because you are now a Christian, you're a new creature, it's Christ in me. But he's saying, don't let him just be in you. Let him be on you. Let Christ's life within you be manifested and expressed in the way that you live out your life. So let your life be a testimony. The phrase, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, signifies that you are assuming the interests of someone else. Whose interests are you assuming? You're assuming the Lord Jesus Christ's entrance, to enter into His views, to imitate Him, and to be wholly upon His side, wholly and completely on His side. You're taking upon His interests, the things of Christ, you know, His mind, the things, the way that He would have us think. We've talked about your walk related to the government and those around you, and now how about the government of your own life? the way that you live your own life. Paul is saying, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. What is going to rule in your life? How is that ruling going to take place? He said, let it be the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can either put on the Lord Jesus Christ, or you could put upon the filth of this world, right? You think about how dirt gets on your skin and you try and scrub it off, you get dirty. Well, you can put on the Lord Jesus Christ or you can put on filth. And there's something in the flesh that entices us. And it tells us that we're better if we put on the filth. You think about that, right? The flesh, it lies to you. And it makes you think that you're better off if you just put on the filth. Well, that's a lie. And Paul deals exclusively with the issue of flesh in the book of Romans. And that's why he dealt with it earlier. And now he's able to make these statements. And you should be able to understand what it is that Paul is saying, because we've already covered Romans 7 and 8. So the flesh and sin nature are both similar to gravity in the sense that gravity is always pulling us down. And when you think about it, gravity works. How does gravity work? You have a bigger mass and it attracts the smaller mass, right? The earth is a pretty big mass and we're a smaller mass, some of us smaller than others. And the earth works on by gravity pulling us down and it keeps our feet planted, right? But the larger mass attracts the smaller mass. And in the world, the majority do not love God. And their influence will always be pulling on the minority. The influence of the world will always be pulling on you to conform to who they are and not to Christ. And as Christians, we have to resist that force. Now, how do you resist the physical force of gravity? How do you resist it? When you get up out of bed in the morning, what do? You stand up. And you stand, and by standing, you're fighting the physical forces of gravity, right? And it gets tired after a while. How many people stand all day, and they're like, man, I'd just like to sit down for a while. So you have this nice comfy chair at home, and for us guys, sometimes it's your chair, right? That's my chair. And that's where you rest when you're not fighting the forces of gravity. Well, we understand, as we must stand to fight the effects of gravity, that it's acting in a knowledge that we have to fight that force. And it's done constantly. When you stand to fight gravity, you consistently have to stand, right? Can you take a break from standing and just drop down to the ground? How many people do you see walking down the sidewalk and all of a sudden they just drop to the ground? I'm just going to take a break for a second. No, in order to fight the effects of gravity, you constantly have to fight it without giving a break. So look at Romans chapter 5. We do not stand based on our own merit. But who do we stand in? Romans chapter 5, verse 2 tells us, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We stand only through what Christ has done. That's our position. That's our standing. That's how we stand. That's how we fight the effects. Turn over to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. We also stand in the truth of God's word. For it tells us in Ephesians 6, verses 11 through 14, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You understand that stand is an action word, right? You're standing, you're actually doing something. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Where's the source of truth? We know where that comes from. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. So there's a sense in which we are to stand. We know how we're to stand. And there's a constant fighting against the wiles of the devil, that having done all, stand. How's that for a statement? When you look at what you do, and you take upon, you take in the word of God, and he says, and having done all, that you may withstand in the evil day, and where you find yourself, having done all, stand. There's an exhortation there to do something, and to use what you've been given. All right, but how do we put on the Lord Jesus Christ? So this is the natural question that flows, right? It's easy to talk about it, but if you're anything like me, you always want the details. How does it work, practically speaking? What is it I need to know? How does it work? Well, do you put on the Lord Jesus Christ by physically ornating yourself with something religious? You know, do I put on the Lord Jesus Christ by putting a cross around my neck, and then this is a symbol showing that I've put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Obviously, no. We don't do this physically. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. All believers have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. All believers have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ. Now, how is it that you become baptized into Christ? Are you saved at an altar, and then you schedule your baptism for 3 or 4 weeks later, and then at that point in time, after you've had some physical water, you remember we talked about the physical dirt on your flesh, at that point in time, do you have some physical water that runs across your skin, and now, thankfully, you've been baptized into Christ? Is that how it works? No. What is the one baptism that Paul says is for us today in the body of Christ? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's a spiritual baptism. It's the baptism that saves you. Water does not save you. The spirit baptism, which we all experience. Paul says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ. If you're a believer, if you put your trust in the gospel, you have been baptized into Christ. Okay, so now what comes next in this verse, you know, is applicable to you. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, that's us, have put on Christ. So if you've trusted the gospel, you've been baptized, you have put on Christ. But are you walking in what you've put on? So, first of all, I'll come back full circle at the end because I don't want you to be confused and think that this is something that you can do in your own merit. But I do want to point out some things. Are you walking in what you've put on? If this is something that you've already done, then why is it that Paul is instructing you to do something that you already have? Do you understand what I'm saying? Well, Paul is talking about taking the positional truth that you've learned in Romans chapter 6, and then he says, make that your mental attitude. Make that the way that you operate, and the physical conduct of your life. So many times, we grace believers, we shy away from the how you live your life, the conduct of your life, because we don't want it to get mixed up with works, the gospel and grace, right? But we understand that there is an exhortation to present yourselves holy and unblameable before God. There is exhortation in the way that you're to live your life. Let me read you a couple of different sections from Romans chapter 6. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 6, if you are following along, verse 6 of Romans 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Verse 10, For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin, because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Verse 18. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, for as you have done that, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. So how is it that you're to yield yourself? Yield yourself as servants to righteousness unto holiness. So it's about what when Paul says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand that we've all received that as a truth. But now, why is he exhorting you to do that? It's about making your walk match the position that you already have. Okay? So it's living like who you are. If you've been made a son of God, don't dwell in the gutter, in the filth, in the trash, in the garbage heap. That's not your position. You're no longer a garbage man. You've been put in a position where God has blessed you, and there's no need to go back to the filth and the iniquity of the world. So you've been made a spiritual creature and blessed with so much more in your position. Don't walk around in the flesh anymore. Turn to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. How do we do this? By continually exemplifying Christ. Ephesians 4 verse 20 says, But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have not been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So again, we have this contrast between flesh and spirit, right? So put off the corrupt thing according to the deceitful lusts, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So this is how we continually exemplify that what Christ has done for us. This is how we do it, is that we put this on by being renewed in your mind and functioning in the new man, the spirit, in the spirit which Christ has quickened within you. Let's look at one more reference in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Verse number 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Notice again, we're talking about putting something off. Paul here in Romans chapter 13 is talking about putting something on. Here he says, before you put something on, normally you have to put something off, right? We're no longer like Adam walking around naked. Adam put on something to cover his guilt. And now we're talking about taking something off to put something on. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You want to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you need to be renewed in your knowledge, right? Let me rephrase that. It's something that you already have, but if you want to walk in that, You need to be renewed in your knowledge, right? You need to be renewed in knowledge after what? Just knowledge for the sake of knowledge? You want to go and study the Greek classics so you can be renewed in knowledge? No, that's not the knowledge we're talking about. There's a knowledge after the image of Him that created Him. Who's your Creator? Be renewed in His knowledge. Where do you get His knowledge from? The book. The book. So, it's a Christ-likeness. If we're being renewed in His knowledge, then what is your mind going to be thinking upon? What is it going to be focusing on? We're going to be walking in who Christ has made us, and it's a spiritual creature, not a fleshly one. It's no longer flesh going about seeking to fulfill all those things that we talked about in verse number 13, the chambering and the wantonness and the strife and the envying and the drunkenness and the rioting. Those are not the things that we're going to be looking for. We're going to be putting on the mind of Christ. All right. So Paul could have said, you know, he could have just said, live in purity and sobriety and be clean and live peacefully. But you know what? He says all of that and so much more by one simple statement, by saying, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He could sit there and say, hey, all of those things I told you in verse 13, don't do them. But how much more powerful is it, instead of encouraging you into right behavior, to say, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ? How much more perfect can you get than Christ? So the exhortation here is a perfect one. You can't get any better than it. So you already have the full position as a son of God. So immerse yourself in that and put on the position that you've been given. So this is the point that I want to make clear. That the putting on of the Lord Jesus Christ is not something you can do in your actions. That's not something you can obtain by your actions. We made that clear from Galatians. That it is a positional truth that you've received from God the moment you believed. But we've talked about righteous living in connection with it. But this is an exhortation to live out the positional truth that you've been given. So you have what Paul says immediately after he says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look back at Romans 13 real quick. Immediately after he says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, notice what he says, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So we've talked about the righteous living because it's in connection with putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see his exhortation to do it, and the very next thing he says is so that you're not going to fulfill the desires of the flesh. So, you've been given this new positional standing. Christ has been put in you. So, walk in that position. All right. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. There are several different ways of looking at the topic of flesh, and by no means are we going to get through that in the 6 minutes that I have left. So chapter 7 and 8 already dealt with that extensively. But I want to make a simple point that he's talking about not fulfilling the lusts of your flesh. In Romans 1:24, where he says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies, their flesh, between themselves. So God gave them up. He gave them up to the lusts of their own hearts. The flesh has an appetite. Do you agree with that? You know, you sit there on Thanksgiving or, you know, maybe a Christmas dinner and, you know, maybe the wife is cooking this delicious meal and you look at it and you start to get hungry. Your flesh has an appetite and then your stomach starts to hurt a little. Your flesh has an appetite, but just like it has an appetite to fill your stomach, it also has an appetite to fill other areas. And you have pride, physical gratification, comfort, and all other manners of sin. But remember those things from verse 13, the rioting, the drunkenness, the chambering. What happens after you feed your belly? Are you forever satisfied? No. You eat that Thanksgiving dinner, you feel stuffed, and 2 hours later you're like, oh, can I fit in a piece of chocolate pie or something like that? I don't like pie. I'm just bringing that out for you guys. But it's never satisfied. You get hungry again. And the same thing happens after you sin to feed your flesh. You will never be satisfied. It remains hungry. And the more you feed it, the more it wants, just like an addiction. So that's why you need to starve it. You can't just feed it a little bit and think you're okay, because you'll get burned when you play with fire. What do you need to do with fire to make sure you don't get burned? You extinguish it. You put it out. Don't give it the opportunity to burn you. Don't let the flame linger. Make provision for your spiritual man, and don't make a provision for your flesh. Put off the old man. Put on the new. Completely. Don't let the old man linger. Don't feed it a little bit because you think that through it, the flesh lying to you that, you know, this, I need this. Oh, just a little bit won't hurt me. Starve it out. If you deny God, what is left but to make your flesh feel good? When you think about those things in verse 13 of Romans, when all of those things, when you're left denying God, you have nothing left but your flesh, a fleshly satisfaction. So that's the philosophy that the world is rooted in the lie of the devil. It's like the druggie looking for his next high, just going about to fulfill the desires of the flesh. That's all they have to live for. That's where the lie will leave you, on the doorstep of destruction and despair. That's why the world doesn't have an answer for the addiction and the drug problem, because there's no true satisfaction for them in the flesh. They give that up, and what do they have left? You know, they don't understand the true value of love and what Christ has done for them. So how does putting on the Lord Jesus Christ help us not to make provision for the flesh? You know, the less of the flesh tricks you into trying to satisfy it. So how is it that we're to have victory over it, this desperately wicked thing that's still a part of us? Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, I'm not going to turn there for the sake of time, says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and walk therein. And when you walk in Him, you're not going to be trying to satisfy something that you're not even minding, that you don't even give it, you know, the light of day. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." That's why you need to extinguish it. They're contrary. Don't even feed it a little bit. You feed it, and it just gets a little bit bigger and a little bit bigger. When it tells you to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that tells you that you have to purposely do something. That means you plan and you purpose in your mind, in your will, to not do that, to not fulfill the lust of the flesh, and to put on Christ, be renewed in your mind, and to walk therein. Galatians 5:16 doesn't say that you're not going to have the lusts of the flesh. The lusts of the flesh are going to be there as long as you have that old flesh, as long as the sin nature is a part of you, but you don't feed it. You're not going to be able to completely purge yourself of it, but don't feed it. Don't give it the opportunity. The point is, don't purpose to sin. You plan to live for God, you plan to do the will of God, and not to sin, not the mystical will of God, the true will of God. So that's the key to living in society in this chapter. So when we draw things to a close, when you get carried away in your flesh, you're going to be just like the world, right? You let yourself be like the flesh, the world. Grace tells you not to be a part of the world, but to be the person who Christ has made you. That's what grace tells you to do. Put off the sin nature. Should we sin so that grace should abound? God forbid. Galatians 5:16 again, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's real simple, isn't it? Sometimes when you're looking at a Bible verse and you're staring it down, what does that mean? And you think that everything is so maybe complicated or complex. And oftentimes, the truth is simple. The most brilliant people on this earth have a way of taking something difficult and making it simple, understandable. And so it's real simple. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be renewed in your mind to do that. Put yourself, immerse yourself in Christ's mind. Be Christ-likeness, Christ-minded. And then you're going to have victory over the flesh. It's easier said than done, but you have to be ever vigilant. So the three points that we've covered in conclusion, I think I've skipped a couple there. The point is that when you're putting on the mind of Christ, when you're looking to be Christ-minded, it's the battleground of the mind is a dangerous place, isn't it? Think about all of the thoughts of the world, the philosophies of men, and you think about these things. It's a dangerous place to be in the battleground of the mind. But if you go into battle, you're going to need a sword. And the sword will help you out in a battle. So when you go into the battleground of the mind, use the Word of God. So we've seen 3 points in Romans chapter 13, that there is a subjection to the government. As a Christian, there is a subjection to the government. There is a service to your neighbor. Serve your neighbor. Love your neighbor as Christ has loved us. And there is a walking in the position that you have been given. And you do those three things, and that is a practical instruction by the Apostle Paul as to how we are to operate in this world. Subjection to the government, servitude to your neighbor, and walking in the position that you've been given. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the blessings of this life, and we thank you for your instructions that, Lord, you didn't just leave us here without any knowledge or understanding of how we should live or how we should operate, but your word challenges us to think of how should we then live. And we know that life comes through you, and so therefore, if we're going to live out this life, Lord, we should be like you. Help us to realize that and do that as we live a life down here on this earth and anxiously await your return. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.